Now let's turn in our Bibles this evening to the book of 1 John. I'm going to begin my reading with 1 John 4. 1 John 4. And we're going to read beginning with verse 13 and read through 1 John 5, verse 5. Now here's the subject tonight. Sounds like a big subject, and I believe it is. Life's two most critical areas. Life's two most critical areas. Now let's begin with 1 John 4. See if you can pick them out as we go along. I say that with all of our conflicts and struggles, inwardly and outwardly, from birth to death, there are two critical areas, two of the most critical areas, two areas which need our attention more than any other areas. Two places where if I'm right with God, then I have no problems. I have peace and joy and rest and eternal hope. Two areas. 1 John chapter 4, beginning with verse 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus born of Mary, Jesus crucified, buried, and risen, that this Jesus, Peter said, God hath made this same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Now this life on earth which we're living is called in the Word of God a sojourn. He said, if you call on the Father or call him Father, pass the time of your sojourn here in fear. This is a sojourn. It's also called in the Word of God a warfare. I read in the book of Isaiah not long ago about our warfare being accomplished, our battle being won. This life is a warfare. There's conflict. There's trouble. There's trial. There's suffering. This life is also called a journey. And David said it's a journey through a valley of the shadow of death. We so often refer to that scripture when someone dies, talking about that period of time that a person is dying, or that last moment of that person's life passing through the valley of the shadow of death. This whole life is a valley of the shadow of death. You see death all about you. You see death right now in the trees and the flowers. We see death in one another. Death is coming. And this whole life is a valley of the shadow of death. Now, some people have a more difficult time than others. David talked about that in Psalm 73. Even some of God's people have a more difficult time than others. There's some of you here tonight who are quite familiar with trials. There's some of you here tonight who are quite familiar with temptation and great and heavy conflict. There's some of you here tonight who are very familiar with loneliness and with sorrow and with suffering. Well, I will say this to every believer here this evening. Sooner or later, you will suffer. Sooner or later, you will weep. Sooner or later, you will know sorrow. It may be great and heavy sorrow, but God will not suffer you to be tried in a manner more heavy than you can bear with His grace. But every believer suffers. Every believer goes through trial. Listen to these scriptures. Over and over again, we read this in the Word of God. Our Lord said to His disciples, "In this world, ye shall have tribulation," trials and sufferings. Again, Paul wrote, "They that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer." I know the words persecution, but they not only suffer persecution, they suffer from within. I said a few weeks ago, we grieve over our sins. We grieve over our children. We grieve over our friends. We grieve over the sin that's around us and the sin that's in us and the sin that's about us, even the sins that are behind us. The Scripture says it's given unto you not only to believe on Christ, but also to what? Suffer. Suffer. If you be without chastisement, if you be without God Almighty's discipline, isn't that what that word is, discipline? If you be without His discipline, then you're not sons. So we're familiar with these words. Every one of us are familiar with the words. Some of you are familiar with the experience. You know what it is to suffer. You know what it is to hurt. You know what it is to go through deep waters and heavy trials and carry heavy burdens. But the poet has put it this way: God hath not promised skies always blue. God hath not promised flower-strewn pathways all our lives through. We know what it is to suffer. We know what sorrow is. So looking at this life as a sojourn, looking at this life as a journey through a valley of the shadow of death, and I say some of you may be walking in a more lighter path than others. Some may be walking in a very dark and dreary place. But sooner or later, every child of God on this earth is going to know what it is to suffer and to sorrow. Every one of us. Now, knowing our enemies both within and without, what would you say? What would you say are the two most critical areas of your life? Have you thought about it? When I was reading that scripture, did you find them? I'm talking about from birth to death. And I gave this a lot of thought. I looked through the book of 1 John, and I believe I found the very theme. I think the very theme of the book of 1 John is these two words, these two areas of our lives, all the way from birth to death. From birth, actually, to eternity. I think, without hesitation, this is what I say. I reply, the two most critical areas of any person's life is faith and love. That's where the victory is won, right there. Faith and love. Didn't Paul say in 1 Corinthians 13, let me do some proving here now, in 1 Corinthians 13, the last verse of 1 Corinthians 13, did not Paul say, And now abideth faith, hope, and love. These three. Isn't that what he said? Now abideth faith, hope, and love. Years ago, I was asked to speak to a gathering of people. It wasn't a church gathering. I don't remember what the occasion was, but I was asked to speak. And one man suggested that I speak on the three most important parts of life, the three most important things in life. And I immediately thought of this verse here, faith, hope, and love. Paul says, now about his faith, hope, and love. But is not, can't that be brought down to two? Is not hope a product of faith? Is not hope born of faith? So I say that the two most critical areas in my life, I must not lose either one of them. And if I have these, I have all that I need. Faith and love. Let me show you that from 1 John. Turn back to 1 John chapter 3. Let's see if we can make good on this. Back here in 1 John chapter 3, I'm saying faith with a heart right toward God in faith and a heart right toward God in love. I have all I need, David. All I need. In 1 John 3, verse 22, it says, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment. And this is his commandment. He says in verse 22, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments. I know immediately every one of you thought, Ten Commandments. Well, you haven't kept those by any means. He says in verse 23, this is his commandment. This is what we're talking about. Here's what we're talking about. And these you do keep. That's right. These you do keep, because they are two things that he gives by his grace. What is his commandment? That we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the first one. Faith. And love one another. That's the second, as he gave us commandment. This is his commandment, that we believe. That we believe and that we love one another. I say whatever else you have, if you don't have these two, you're missing the very essence of living and the hope of eternal life. Look down at 1 John chapter 4. Turn over there a minute. Now listen to me. 1 John chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. Listen to this. And hereby know we the Spirit of God. This is the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. That's believing that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Messiah. Every spirit, now I know he's talking about in verse 1, about preachers. In verse 1 he says, beloved, don't believe every spirit or every person who preaches or every teacher that comes your way. Try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And hereby know we the Spirit of God. This is the Spirit of God. Every teacher that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Well, that's not only true of the teacher, that's true of the pupil. Every person that confesses that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That's the Spirit of God. Faith in Christ is the Spirit of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come into the world is not of God. That's the reason I say this is the area. Isn't this the first place where our Lord dealt with Peter? Peter boasted of his faithfulness and his loyalty and how he would contend for the truth and how he would not deny Christ. And our Lord said to him, Simon, Satan hath desired thee that he might sift thee as wheat. But I've prayed for you. What area have I prayed for you? Wherein have I prayed for you? That your faith fail not. That your faith. That's what he's saying here. He that believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now look at verse 6. Here's the second area. What I'm talking about, verse 1 John 4, 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Love is of God. It's born of God. It comes from God. And everyone that loveth is born of God. And he knows God. And he that loveth not knoweth not God. For God is love. All right, now down to our text in 1 John 5. In 1 John 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him. There's the second area in Peter's life that the Lord dealt with him. These were times that Christ just singled in on Peter himself. He seemed to turn from the other disciples and just zero in on him. And he said, Peter, I prayed for you that your faith fail not. That your faith fail not. And then sitting down there by the sea, He called Peter over to the side, away from the other disciples, and he said, "Do you love me? You love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know I love you. Do you love me more than these?" "Lord, you know I love you. Well, feed my sheep." And again he asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. Feed my sheep." That's it. Faith and love. Those are the most critical areas. I don't care if you're a young person. It doesn't matter if you're in middle age or if you're an old person waiting for God to call you home. Those are the two places that need the most attention in your life and in my life. I care not if you're a minister of the gospel or if you're a deacon or whatever you are. Those are the two areas that need your undivided attention. Do I believe that Jesus is the Christ? Do I believe? Not do we believe. We do believe. We do believe. We sang a while ago, "I do believe. I do believe. I believe that Jesus is the Christ. I believe that." But do you love one another? Do you love one another? I have many infirmities and weaknesses to correct. I have much room for improvement and growth. But if I can believe that Jesus is the Christ, if I can believe that and grow in that faith, if I can love Him with an unfeigned, genuine love, and that love grow not only in me, but from me to other people, I have a good reason to have eternal hope. All right, let's look at the two of them. Let's look at these two things separately. First of all, let's take a brief look at faith. Go back to 1 John 5. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now here I'm going to divide that into four parts. First of all, the promise of faith, and then secondly, the object of faith, and then the nature of faith, and then the results of this faith. First, the promise of faith. Now, there's the promises of faith are on every page of Scripture. Turn, first of all, to Romans chapter 3. And while you're turning to Romans chapter 3, let me quote just several. You know, the Scripture says, our Lord gathered His disciples about Him, and He said, "Go unto all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth, and is baptized shall be saved." That's a promise. That's a promise from our Lord. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." What's another? "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He that believeth on the Son hath life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Now, look at Romans 3. In verse 19, we start with what we are. "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. And all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law, without a perfect obedience on my part, the righteousness of God without the law, the holiness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, by the faithfulness of Christ, by the obedience of Christ, unto all and upon all them that" what? Believe. The righteousness of God is mine by faith. Not by works, but by faith. The promises of faith. Turn to Romans 4. Now listen to this. Romans 4. In Romans, the 4th chapter, talks about Abraham in verse 20. It says, "He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was able to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness." He believed. He believed God. Now, it wasn't written for his sake alone that righteousness was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. When the Philippian jailer, trembling, came to Paul and Silas and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Paul replied, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." Believe. That's the promises of faith. Life, righteousness, eternal glory. Promised if we believe. All right, let's look second at the object of faith. Turn back to the text. Now, all this is clearly identified in this text. First of all, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now, what's this? Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ. What are we saying? Saul of Tarsus was on the road to Damascus. In his anger, in his wrath against Jesus of Nazareth. Oh, how he despised Jesus of Nazareth. There's no way that that man, that imposter, could be the Christ as he claimed to be. There's no way that that man born of Mary and who came out of Nazareth, Nazareth's carpenter shop in Bethlehem's manger, and who was nailed to a cross. Didn't the scripture say, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree"? As Saul of Tarsus was on the road to Damascus to vent his wrath against Jesus Christ and all of his followers and his church and his people in particular, a great light shone in heaven, and he fell to the ground on his face, and he looked up, and he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the voice came back and said, I am the Lord." Well, now that wouldn't have impressed Saul of Tarsus. Well, that's who I thought you were. But that voice came back and said, "I am Jesus of Nazareth. I am the one whom you hate the most. I am the one whom you've denied. That's who I am. I'm the one of whom you've said he cannot be the Christ. He is an imposter. That's who I am. I am the one born of Mary. I am the one despised and rejected and hated and spit upon and nailed to a cross. That's who I am. I am Jesus of Nazareth." And this proud Pharisee, this proud religionist, was brought to the place where he confessed that that one who walked this earth in human flesh, of whom it was said nothing good can come out of Nazareth, he's a winebibber and a gluttonous man, a friend of sinners, that is none other than God Almighty's anointed one. That's the Christ. That Jesus of Nazareth is the anointed one. He is the prophet of whom Moses spake. He is the priest whom Melchizedek typified. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords, of whom David is the type. That's who he is. Now, my friends, I cannot stress too clearly that the object of faith is the most important aspect of faith. Did you get that? I cannot stress too clearly that the object of faith is the most important aspect of faith. It's not how much faith you have. It's in whom you believe. You see what I'm saying? It's not how long you've had that faith. It's not how much that faith has grown. The most important aspect of faith is this, is the object of faith, Christ the Lord. That's what it says. You look at it. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ. That's what I'm saying. Jesus is the Christ. He is the seed of woman. He is the Passover lamb. He is the manna from heaven. He is the rock that gave water. He is the one of whom the tabernacle and the sacrifices and all these things are but pictures. He is above the angels. He is greater than Moses. He is greater than the tabernacle. He is greater than the sacrifices. He is greater than Aaron. He is greater than the sons of Levi. Jesus of Nazareth, whom they spit upon, whom they ridiculed and mocked and laughed at as he died. Jesus of Nazareth, this Nazarene, this carpenter, this winebibber, this gluttonous man, this friend of sinners, this nobody. This person whom everybody who was anybody turned thumbs down on, this Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. Do you believe that? That's what I'm saying.
Well, he's born of God.
There was an old gentleman sitting reading the Bible one time, a very wealthy old gentleman, one of the rulers of Europe.
Germany back many years ago, was sitting reading his Bible. And he came to a verse of scripture. His valet, his butler, was busy about the room. And the old gentleman sat there, snow-white hair and a white beard. He was reading the Bible. And he said to his butler, he called him by name, and he said, listen to this. This Jesus of Nazareth said, if you believe not that I am he, you'll die in your sins. He said, did you ever hear anything like that? Listen to that again. Jesus of Nazareth said, if you believe not that I am he, I am the Christ, I am the Messiah, I am the Redeemer, you'll die in your sins. It doesn't matter how moral you are, how zealous you are, how enthusiastic you are, how religious you are, what your heritage or background or ancestry, whether you're Jew or Gentile, male or female, old or young. If you believe not that I am he, you die in your sins. Oh, the object of faith. Let's look at our text again. The promise of faith. Oh, there's so many of them. They're vast and great, higher than the mountains, deeper than the sea. The promises of faith. The object of faith, Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Christ. He's not just a good man. He's not just a great man. He's not just a healer. He's not just a great prophet. He is the Christ for whom they look, and we look for no other. He is the Christ. All right, thirdly, the nature of faith. Now read this again. Does it say, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ will be born of God? That's not what it says. Where does this faith come from? This ability to believe, that this hated Nazarene is God's son, this ability to believe that this weakling, who died in the flesh, who died a despised, ignominious, hateful death, deserted and alone, that this is none other than God Almighty, the Ancient of Days in human flesh. You believe that? You believe that's God in that carpenter shop? You believe that's God on that tree? You believe that's God in that tomb? You believe that? The Bible says that to them that are perishing, that's foolishness. That's nonsense. And to most people, that is nonsense. But this is what this says. It says, whosoever can believe that, whosoever does believe that, is already born of God, or he wouldn't believe it. You see what I'm saying? Now listen to me again. We're not born of God as a result of faith, but faith is a result of being born of God. Whosoever believeth, whosoever has this faith, whosoever believes, whosoever can lay hold upon and enter into with sincerity in heart, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be Lord and believe in thine heart, God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. This is a heart work. But a man who believes that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ is a man who has been born of God. He has had an operation of God's grace, an operation of God's Spirit, and he has the ability to look to Christ as the Israelites of old with an undivided eye. He has the ability to trust Christ as Job of old, who said, though he slay me, I will trust him. He has the ability and power to receive Christ as his wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. He has the understanding that commits everything to Christ, as Paul, who said, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed. I've committed to him against that day. All right, what about the results of faith? Look back at our text, 1 John 5. Whosoever believeth, and this is a heart matter, whosoever believeth that Jesus, the despised and rejected one, that Jesus, the crucified one, that Jesus is none other than the Christ, the anointed, the sent one, the Redeemer, the one whom God prophesied would come and promised would come and typified through the Word. Whosoever believes that is a person who's been born of God. He's been born of God. Now the result, 1 John 5:4. And who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Let's read verse 4. Whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. What's this talking about, overcoming the world? Well, let's divide the world up a little bit. I thought about this. What is this world we're talking about? World, the world. Whosoever is born of God overcometh, or has the victory over the world. The world. What are we talking about, the world here? Let's divide it up. There's the religious world. We're living in a religious world. This is a religious world. This is a religious country. This is a religious city. There's religion all around us. And the man who's been born of God is the man who has overcome this religious craze, this religious conformity. He knows the difference. He knows the difference. Now listen to me. We listen to men preach. We listen to them preach from the pulpit. We listen to them preach on the television, the radio. We listen to men talk religion. Are you able to discern between that which is the voice of God and that which is the voice of men? Are you able to discern that which is grace, which gives God all the glory, which gives Christ all the praise? Do you hear me? Are you able to discern between that and that religion which gives God some of the glory, some of the praise, but leaves a lot of it for man? Can you tell the difference? I'll tell you who can. Verse 5. Who is he that overcometh the religious world, who knows the difference, who can discern the difference, who will not be entrapped? He said the Antichrist will come, they'll rise up, they'll do great and mighty wonders, if possible, deceive even the elect, if it were possible. Who is he that overcometh this religious world? It's that man who believes in his heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He knows the difference. Everybody doesn't. We get their literature. Some people are enamored by it. We listen to their mixture of grace and works, and some people are swept up by it. We see their signs and wonders and their great crowds and their much enthusiasm and their entertainment and all these things, and many people are impressed by it. He that believeth that Jesus is the Christ is not impressed. That's right. He's overcome that religious world. That's a real hurdle. He knows pure grace when he hears it, and he knows works when he hears it. He knows that which exalts and magnifies the name of his Lord, and he knows that which doesn't. He's not swept along with this popularity of religion, this everybody's going to heaven, we're just traveling different roads, this works religion, this Arminian free will religion, this make your decision, this take Jesus into your life. All of these entertainers and all of these politicians and all of these fine moral people who are swept along in this tide of part grace and part works and part God and part me, and the man who does not believe that Jesus is the Christ is swept right along. He falls into the tide and he just swept along with it. But that man who knows that Jesus is the Christ and believes it with a God-given faith, with a God-regenerated faith, with God-quickened faith, and a God-awakened faith, he's like Jacob of old. I shall not let thee go. I shall not. He's overcome that religious world. He knows the difference. It's such a temptation. Yeah, but you can't get a church if you don't go along. You can't have a place to preach if you don't go along. You're not popular. This is the way other people are going. Who is he that overcometh the world? He that believes that Jesus is the Christ. I'm satisfied. I know who he is, and I know what he did, and I know why he did it, and I know where he is.
And this religious world, this tide of man's goodness and man's glory and all these things, I'm not gonna be caught up in it. I've overcome.
Or here's another world, the material world. I've got an article in the bulletin this Sunday, and I want all of you to read it. There's too much. We're taking up too much with things. I know.
And the material world. You know what Scripture says? It says, having food and raiment therewith to be content. It says again, be content with ye what you have and avoid covetousness.
Paul said, I've learned in whatsoever state I am to be what? Content. Our Lord said, take no thought for what you shall eat, what you shall drink, what you shall wear. That is anxious thought. Don't give your time and your efforts and your anxious care and be consumed with and eaten up with the desires of this flesh and the pride of life. Don't be caught up with this materialistic world. It's getting away from us. It's just getting away from us. We've got to have something bigger and something better and something greater and something more impressive and all of these things. We're just caught up in that time. Who is the man that can overcome this lust, this craving for something bigger and better and greater and more appealing to the flesh?
He's the man who believes that Jesus is the Christ. That's who he is. That's who he is. When he has Christ, he has everything. He doesn't need anything else. He has Christ. Christ, Jesus, is the Messiah. Jesus is the Christ. He's my Lord. I have him. I have everything.
I'm wealthy beyond expression. I'm wealthy more than all the men of this world. My God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus.
The most inconsistent thing on earth is a murmuring, complaining professor of Christ. And yet we do more of that than we do praising God. Overcome this thing.
Use what God gives us. But let's don't give our attention to it and care little if it's gone. Just let it go. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Christ? And what is it that overcomes the world?
It's that faith.
All right, there's another part of the world, and that's the social world. Our Lord Jesus Christ came down deeply here. He said, he that loveth father and mother more than me, not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth husband, wife more than me is not worthy of me. How in the world does a person get a victory over these relatives and friends and kinfolks that have such a claim on us?
It's this faith that Jesus is the Christ. That's how you overcome it.
How in the world can a man turn his back on those that are blood relatives?
To turn his face to Christ, that's how. That's the man that overcomes the world. That's the result of faith.
I'm telling you, the promises of faith are immense. They're indescribable. They're immense, the promises of faith. The object of faith is Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the Redeemer. And the nature of faith, that's God-given. That's not produced in this human. You can't do it. You can't do it. There's no way that you can turn your back on anything that has an effect upon this person unless you have a greater power in you than's in this world.
But the believer does. He has Christ.
He has Christ. And then the physical world. Oh, my. Turn to Philippians 1. I don't know whether I can die or not. I don't know whether I have dying grace or not. I just don't know. I don't know whether I can lie down and close my eyes peacefully or not. I just don't know. I don't either, my friend. I haven't been there. I'm not going to say that I can. I'm not going to stand up here and make idle boast. But Paul could. And he said this in verse Philippians 1:20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. I don't want to be ashamed when I come to death. But that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether in life or whether by death. For me to live is Christ. That's what living is. It's Christ. It's Christ. It's not fame and popularity and materialism and social world and so forth. It's Christ. It's not just health and wealth and these things. For me to live is Christ. And for me to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I know not. I'm in a strait betwixt the two. I have a desire to depart. I'm taken up with, I'm enamored with, I'm obsessed with Jesus Christ. And I have a desire to be with him. That's what he's saying there, which is far better. Far better. But there's only one way. There's only one way that this physical world can be overcome. We can gain the victory over it. And that is if we believe that that one who hung on that cross, Jesus of Nazareth, is all that God says he is. He's the Christ. Do you believe that? That's where it is. That's where it is. My faith looks up to thee, thy Lamb of Calvary, Savior divine. Hear me when I pray. Take all my guilt away. That's what you prayed, Paul, a while ago. And let me from this day, whether in regard to the religious world or the material world or the social world or this, the clutches of this physical world, let me from this day be wholly thine. That's the object of my faith. Now that, my friend, is the number one. I'm going to be a little longer. I want you to stay with me, but that's the number one area of this life. If you can lay hold on that, you're saved. Now, we can go along playing church. My name's in there on that roll, just like some of yours. It don't mean a hill of beans. You know that? I've been down the aisle several times, as some of you. I've been in the water. I've eaten the bread and the wine. I've preached 15,000 sermons, at least, over 35 years. Wouldn't give you that for all of it. It's dung and rubbish. That I may win Christ, my can be found in him. You either believe what I've just said. Jesus is the Christ. You believe that? Ray, you believe that? He's the Christ. That's right. That's dead serious. You're a dying man. It's dead serious. You're going to stand before God someday, and the only plea God will receive is Jesus Christ died for my sins. Nothing else. Because some more folks said, Lord, I preached. You know how many times I preached? Yeah, I heard every one of them. I heard every one of them. Well, you know how many souls I won? Do you know how many churches I built? Do you know how many offerings I gave? Do you know how many things? You know what great and wonderful? I never knew you. Apart from me. I never knew you. But I tell you, if you can, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God. God done something for that man. God turned him 180 degrees. God changed his whole pattern of thinking, his whole principles, his whole foundation, his whole attitude. God's changed him. He has overcome this world. Whosoever is born of God overcomes this world. The world to him is dead. Dead. The religious world, the social world, the material world, and his own world is dead. His blueprints have been torn up and cast into the waste can. He died on the cross when Christ died.